The greatest story that has ever been told is that of Jesus Christ, the Son of God becoming flesh and dwelling among mankind, his life, his miracles, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to heaven, how he shed his blood to provide an atonement for the sins of everyone in the world. It's a story that calls for faith for those willing to believe that eternal life is possible. A familiar passage with everyone is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." For those choosing not to believe, two verses later in John 3, in verse 18, we read that there is condemnation. So why do I believe in Jesus Christ? Well, I'm going to give you two reasons mainly, both of which were stressed in the preaching of the apostles of Jesus Christ. The first being, he fulfilled prophecy. Now, when we explain this, we look at the apostles as they wrote their letters and as they preached about messianic prophecies. And they appealed to these prophecies to produce faith in Jesus as they preached. In Peter's second sermon at Jerusalem in Acts 3 in verse 18, he talked about those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer. He has thus fulfilled. Paul speaks to those in Thessalonica, and his custom was, as we read in Acts 17 verses 1 through 3, that when he passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as was his custom, went in to them and for 3 weeks, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Now, there are some examples of these messianic prophecies that we can notice, and we'll touch on them briefly, like in Genesis 3 and verse 15. When Eve partook of that fruit, God condemned the serpent and he put a curse upon woman. And he talked there about the conflict between the serpent and the seed of woman, and the seed of woman would be Christ. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, and again in chapter 22 and verse 18, God made a promise to Abraham that through him the blessings upon all nations would come through Abraham's seed. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we see that the prophet to come would be one like Moses. And in Isaiah 7 in verse 14, that he would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 40 in verse 3, the forerunner who would prepare the way of the Lord, speaking of John the Baptist. And again in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 12, we see the suffering servant who would bear our iniquities. And then his resurrection from the dead is spoken of in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, it talks about his ascension into heaven. Now, these are significant things. This prophecy being fulfilled is very significant. It helps us to identify the one who is truly the Messiah, that is God's anointed one. The Old Testament has approximately 330 prophecies concerning the Messiah, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. And he fulfilled every one of these 330 prophecies. If you're into math, you realize that that mathematical probability of it being just a coincidence is almost out of the realm of impossibility. It's astounding. The probability of any man who has lived fulfilling just 8 prophecies has been calculated as 1/10 to the 17th power. That's according to Peter Stoner. To illustrate how large this number is, he gave this illustration. Suppose we take that many silver dollars, we lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of those silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one, the one that was marked? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies and having all of them come true in any one man. From their day to our present time, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom, according to the same writer. And the probability of fulfilling just 48 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Now, that's counting at the rate of 250 units per minute. It would take 19 million times 19 million times 19 million years to count to 10 to the 157th power. But you see, Jesus not only fulfilled just 8, not 48, but over 300 prophecies. And it's easy to see why the apostles appealed to messianic prophecies to prove when they preached that Jesus was the Christ. He was that Messiah that had been prophesied about. But they also appealed to their own apostolic testimony. You see, God inspired them through His Holy Spirit to write His word. He spoke. He breathed into them His message. And what we mean by this is that the apostles claimed to be eyewitnesses. Peter stated in Acts 10, beginning in verse 39, "We are witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land and in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." Peter would write in his own letter in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 16, that he says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to His testimony, to His majesty. For He received from God the honor, the Father, the honor and glory which such a voice came from Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice," Peter says, "which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain," referring to the transfiguration. John also professed in 1 John 1, beginning in verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and handled with our and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now the apostles, by their own testimony, force you and I to make a very serious decision. Were they truly eyewitnesses, or did they make it up? Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 14, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." So was their testimony based on truth? Or as Peter would say in 2 Peter 1, a cunningly devised fable? You see, he wrote in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 16, that they did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, we cannot say that they were sincerely deceived or mistaken. especially in reference to the resurrection of Jesus. They claim they ate and drank with him afterwards in Acts 10, verses 39 through 41. They claim that they saw him and they touched him. That's what we noticed when we read 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3. They leave no room for saying that they were mistaken or deceived, lied to. Now, there are some skeptics, doubters, who have tried to offer an alternative, that they were deceived, and that perhaps in their grief and loss over the crucifixion of Jesus, that they hallucinated or saw some grief-inspired visions. But hallucinations and visions are highly individualistic experiences. The resurrection appearances of Jesus were often witnessed by many at the same time, over 500 on one occasion. And Paul would speak of this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 through 8. But this is significance. If the apostolic testimony is false, then the New Testament is a carefully orchestrated lie. The apostles suffered extreme hardship for what they knew to be a lie. And they martyred. Those apostles were martyred, with the exception of one, knowing that they were dying because of a lie. They went against everything Jesus and they themselves taught. The greatest book ever written, according to Charles Dickens, with its high standards and lofty goals, was composed by liars, frauds, and deceivers, if their testimony, their eyewitness, is false. But if their apostolic testimony is true, then Jesus is everything they taught him to be. He is the Son of God, as Paul would state in Romans 1 and verse 4. He truly has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's what Jesus said as he began his great commission there in Matthew 28 and verse 18. Then everything they testified concerning what he taught is true. He was from the Father above and spoke the words of the Father, John 8. No one can come to the Father but through him, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, his blood was shed for the remission of our sins. In John 10 and verse 10, he came to offer abundant life. He went to prepare a place for us, John 14. And he will come again, John 14 and verse 3. And there will be a resurrection of the dead and an ensuing judgment, John 5 and John 12. You see, we have a good reason to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The testimony of Scripture, the fulfillment of all these messianic prophecies, the testimony of eyewitnesses in their credible account as apostles. And for those willing to obey Jesus, there's yet another reason to believe. In keeping his word, they will come to know he has spoken from God, John 7. Albert Barnes in his commentary says, he shall have evidence in the very attempt to do the will of God of the truth of the doctrine. B.W. Johnson in his commentary says, he who in his heart says, thy will be done, give me light and I will walk in it, will find that Christ is just the teacher demanded by his soul, and that the gospel meets his soul's wants. Jesus will so meet the wants of his soul that he will be satisfied and will know the doctrine, that it comes from him who made the soul. So yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, not only because of the prophecies that he fulfilled and the eyewitness testimony, but because I've tried him and I not found him wanting. He supplies every need that we need. Thank you for being with me this morning. If you have any questions, please contact me.